Well, let's turn in our Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. At the end of chapter 11, we notice that things are heating up. They're really getting upset with Jesus, and there's the scribes and the Pharisees are really pressing him, urging him vehemently, and just listening for anything that is not quite, you know, anything they can just pounce on and accuse him of false things and so forth, laying in wait, it said, and seeking to catch him in something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So it's really getting tense. The atmosphere is getting heavy as they are seeking to find something against Jesus that they might accuse him for. So as we get into chapter 12, we've got now this tense situation. In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he said is hypocrisy. They are getting in these disputes, and of course, when you get in a heated dispute, it does gather a crowd. And so people are crowding in and actually just sort of trampling on one another, trying to get close to the action and hear the controversy that is going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so Jesus then is saying, now beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven was sort of like yeast. They would put it in the dough, and it was a starter dough. They would use the leaven in it, and it would cause the rising of the dough for the bread by these little air bubbles that would be created, causing the bread to rise. And all you'd have to do is take a little bit, they call it the starter, and put it in the batch of dough, and it permeates, it goes through and permeates the whole bowl of dough that you have. And so it was used as a type of sin in the scriptures, because just a little bit and it begins to permeate the whole batch of dough that you have. And a little sin allowed in your life, and it will begin to just spread until it takes over your life, and thus used as a type of sin. And Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This hypocrisy that they have, it has a way of spreading in a person's life. He said, for there is nothing that is covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In other words, you can't keep the thing covered. You can't keep it quiet. It's going to make its way out. So I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them which can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. I know when we were growing up here in Santa Ana as kids, we would get into mischief, and we'd be talking about, we'd say, well, the worst they can do is kill you, and after that they can't do anything else. So and so Jesus is pretty much saying the same. Don't be afraid of those that they can kill the body, but after that they have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Death is not the end, and it is always wrong to think of death as the end. Death really is just a transition after that. So beware of, and actually what you need to fear is those that after the body has been killed, they are able to cast you, and that would be God, into hell. Yea, I say unto you, he's the one you need to fear. And then he talks about God's knowledge of the minute details of your life. It's wrong to think that you can hide anything from God. He said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so here God has this knowledge of you, such a complete knowledge of you. He is aware of the sparrows, these common little birds that we see around the area here and all over the world. You see these little sparrows. And people would trap these little sparrows and sell them, and you can't get much for them. Actually, 5 of them can be bought for just a farthing, just a few cents. And so, yet your father is aware of them. He knows the number of them. And he even knows the number of the hairs on your head. I've helped him out a lot on that one. Fear not, he said, because you are of greater value than many sparrows. Comforting to know that God knows us so thoroughly and so completely. But the thing is that amazes me is knowing me so well, he still loves me. I mean, that is wonderful in my eyes, how that God still loves me, though he knows me so thoroughly. In verses 8 and 9, he speaks of confessing and denying Jesus before men. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So it all depends on if I will confess Jesus before men. One day I'll stand before God and Jesus will stand up for me. If I will stand up for him now, he will stand up for me then, and he will confess me before the Father. He will say, Father, he's one of mine. You know, they might be reading the charges against me, but they will all be wiped out because of Jesus. Confessing him before men guarantees his confessing me before the Father, which is in heaven. But the opposite is also true. If you deny Jesus before men, then he said he will deny you before the Father in heaven. And that would be a horrible thing to have Jesus deny you before the Father. There used to be a song that I heard sung in church when I was just a child. And the lyrics went something like this. When the judge shall at last call my name from the throne and will say, who will answer for this guilty soul? Through the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me, and his sweet voice will say, I will answer for thee. And it is comforting to know that if I confess Jesus before men, he will confess me before the Father. It is terrifying to realize that if I deny him before men, he will then deny me before the Father. Jesus then speaks of the Holy Spirit in verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So Jesus is here again talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, declaring that it is an unpardonable sin. If there is a sin that it is so horrible in the sight of God or in the mind of God that if you commit it, there is no hope of your forgiveness, neither in this world or the world to come, we should know what that sin is. And it is interesting that the Bible does talk about such a sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I do not believe that it is just saying something against the Holy Spirit. I don't think that it is just something that you can just do in a moment of anger. I think that it is something that is a repeated thing, and that it actually happens over a period of time, not just in an instant. And I do believe that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the refusal to believe the witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins, and that if you will just receive him, that you will be forgiven your sins and guaranteed a place in heaven. And I think that that is the constant witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, of the efficacy of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. To deny it, to not believe it, and to go on denying that Jesus is Lord. I think that that is what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think that you can deny him so often that one day you will not have any feelings at all. You can hear the witness of Jesus, and where at one time your heart was stirred, and within you felt, you know, I really need to submit my life and surrender my life to the Lord. You can just sort of so many times just say, well, no, I don't want to do that. And I think that you can say no so many times that it gets to the place where you've said no once too often, and you can't say yes. That is impossible for you then to just ask Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you of your sin. And I think that you have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I have ever met, well, I'll take that back. I know of one man that I think has committed or did commit that sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it was an interesting experience. I was pastoring in Tucson, Arizona, and this lady called up and wanted me to come over and to witness to her husband who was dying. And so I went over to the house and I began to talk to him. He was a coach at Amphitheater High School, the football team, and I happened to be teaching a Bible study with some of the players on the football team. And so I thought, well, you know, it sort of gives me at least a beginning of conversation with him. And so we started talking about the amphitheater high school football team and their record and so forth, and some of the players that I knew. And we were getting along very well as far as just conversation with the fellow. And so as we were conversing maybe for a half hour or more, I finally said to him, you know, your wife wanted me to come over and talk to you because she knows that you're not doing very well, and she wanted me to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. And he went into a rage. He began to curse violently. He ordered me out of the house and just was so violent. And his wife and daughter were in the next room, and they broke out crying because they were hoping that his heart would be softened because he was so close to death. But he had said no so many times to the Lord, just even talking about submitting his life just created this revulsion within him. And I was shocked at the attitude and all that he had. And he died within a couple of days. But if ever I met a man that possibly committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it was that man. So Jesus is saying that if you speak against the Son of Man, you know, it's interesting that a lot of people do speak against Jesus, but yet there is that forgiveness. But against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, no forgiveness, the scripture said. It will not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and the powers, don't take any thought of what you're going to answer them or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he might divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me the judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So here is Jesus talking about, you know, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and, you know, teaching about the Holy Spirit. And someone brings up this stupid thing, you know. It has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. It's totally irrelevant to the whole gist of the conversation. And he's just saying, you know, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And it's interesting to me how that so often, when we are witnessing to people, that the enemy will cause them to bring up some off-the-wall, dumb thing that has nothing to do with the situation that we're talking about, their need of surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. And the devil will try to distract the conversation and get you off on some other issue when you are pressing the person to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so here it is. Jesus is talking about their relationship to the Holy Spirit and how that he will help them, give them the words they need to say when they are in, you know, before the magistrates and all. And now this man speaks up and tries to introduce a totally different subject. And notice how Jesus just passes it off. He doesn't get involved in it. And you will be wise if you would do the same thing, not get off on these little rabbit trails where Satan tries to divert the conversation from the main issue and get you off on other non-important issues. So as this guy is wanting Jesus to judge and make his brother give him a part of the inheritance, Jesus then warns concerning covetousness. And this is a great phrase, and you need to, if it isn't underlined in your Bible, you should. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. That isn't what living is about, the amassing of wealth or the abundance of things that you possess. That isn't life. That isn't what life really consists of. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so he speaks now a parable to them, the parable of the rich fool, down to verse 21. Because he's going to be talking about riches. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. So as he is talking now about this, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there I will bestow all of the fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? And so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So a man who is wealthy, he has a lot of goods and all, not even enough room to store them all. What shall I do? You know, I've got this real big problem. I've got so much goods and so forth. I don't even have enough room to store them all. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger. And I will bestow then all of my goods in the bigger barn. And I will then say, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You now have enough room to store all your goods. But God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who shall those things be that you have provided? Who's going to have those things? You're going to die and you're going to have to leave them. And, you know, here you were planning to build a bigger barns and all, but you don't, it's not going to be. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Something to ponder. Can a person be rich toward God? Evidently so, or Jesus would not have mentioned it. And here's this man, very rich as far as worldly things are concerned, but a pauper when it comes to the things of God. He's not rich toward God. And so Jesus then said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat, or for your body, what you're going to put on or wear. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and neither do they have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought or by worrying, can add to his stature 1 cubit or 18 inches or let's just say 1 inch? Which of you who are, say, shorter than you want to be and are worried about being so short, by worrying can increase your height by, say, 2 or 3 inches? Can't do it. It doesn't happen by worrying. And so if you're not able to do that, which is the least, why do you worry about the rest? Consider, he said, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these, as beautifully as one of these, the lilies of the field. Consider them. Here is Solomon, all of his glory, not as beautiful as the lilies of the field they don't bother making their cloth. And again, put it in the context of the day, in Jesus' day. They had to make their own cloth. Now, if you ladies today had to make the cloth that you would use to make the outfits for your children, how many of your kids would have anything more than just trunks to wear? You know, because can you imagine having to make material, to put together the material, to make out, to make the robe or to make the clothes for your children? So making clothes in those days was a real difficult process, and today you would be hard-pressed to do anything like that for your children. You know, I think of I think of how we are so dependent upon society. We don't really know how to do a lot of things. We just are real stupid about, survival. And I've often wondered, could I survive outside of society if I couldn't just go to the store and buy a quart of milk, and how in the world you're going to survive if you had to provide all of the food and so forth. And so it's one of those things that we are just dependent upon society. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so it's interesting, a couple of places here, Jesus uses this phrase, how much more. If this is so, how much more then would this be so? And how much more are we dependent upon the Lord for whatever we have? So, you seek not, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, and neither be of a doubtful mind. Don't be doubting what God can do for you, and how can God provide for me? Don't be doubting those things. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. The wonderful thing about your Father, he knows all your needs, and he is able to meet your needs if you will just but trust him. So that's what Jesus is teaching here, the importance of trust. So your Father knows that you need these things that you have, and so don't have a doubtful mind about them. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So, priority. Seek the kingdom of God first, and God will take care of everything else. It's interesting, we usually seek everything else and have a difficult time achieving it, whereas if you will put first things first, the rest will fall into line. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be taken care of. God will add to you. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So sell that which you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches and neither can moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Another important truth that you need to underline in your Bible. Where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. So make sure that your treasure is in the spiritual things, in the right things. Beginning there with verse 35, he is giving a parable and warnings concerning his second coming and the importance of being ready for him to come. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, will find watching. Verily I say unto you, he will gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. This is something that really sort of struck me as I was reading and studying this week. To think of Jesus serving me, I can't really picture that. And yet, here's what it said. The servants who, when the Lord comes, will find watching. I say unto you that he will gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, I think that there is an indication here that the Lord's coming is later than what people really anticipate or think. I do believe that the Lord is coming soon, and I do believe that we're in the last days, and we really don't know when he is coming. And, something that we know that he is coming for his church. We know that he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth, but we just don't know when. And it does seem like the Lord has sort of waited a long time to come and to establish his kingdom. And so he talks about in the second watch or in the third watch, but the important thing is that we are watching and that we are ready for the Lord to come. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things that were worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom soever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of them will he ask the more. So, talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ, and the danger of saying, My Lord delays his coming. The Lord, I believe, has wanted the church to live always in anticipation of his return. And as he said, we don't know the day or the hour, but the word of Jesus to us is to watch and to be ready. And so that is the important thing, is that I'm watching and I'm ready, and that I don't get slothful and say, well, the Lord delays his coming. No, his coming is right on time, just when he has planned to do it all the while. He's not late. He's not delaying his coming. And the Lord is coming soon, and we need to know that. Jesus said in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already is kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it is accomplished. He's talking about his death. Do you suppose that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather a division. For from henceforth, there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father will be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said unto the people, When you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, There's going to be a shower. And it is so. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, It's going to be a hot day today. And it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves do you judge not that which is right? When you go with your adversary before the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you might be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you will not depart till you have paid the very last mite, or the uttermost farthing. Chapter 13, men are not to judge, but they are to repent. Jesus is here told of the atrocities of Pilate. This is the judge before whom Jesus will be standing in just a few days from this time in the scriptures. But there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had taken some of the people and he killed them and took their blood and mingled it with the blood of the sacrifices. A hard-hearted man. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that that's a sign that they were greater sinners? He said, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you will likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were greater sinners than all of the men that were dwelling in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. So the importance of repentance. But then he goes on and he talks about this barren fig tree. So he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit from it, and he found none. And so he said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, for why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it be alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. And if not, then we will cut it down. Now, in the scriptures, the fig tree is used as a type of the nation of Israel. And I believe that in this case, again, it is used as a type of the nation of Israel. And God looking for fruit from the nation of Israel and not bringing forth fruit for the Lord. And so the danger of it being cut down. And so give it another chance. And so it seems like the Lord is saying, yeah, we'll give it one more chance. And we know that Israel did not bear fruit, and thus it was cut down in not too many years hence from here. Beginning with verse 10, it tells us of Jesus healing a lady who was infirmed on the Sabbath day. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together. Over in the Middle East, you can see some of these people. They are bent over from the waist down, and they're just sort of bent in half and from waist down, and they their head is down near their feet, and they they look up, and but they are bent over some kind of a tragedy, and it's talking about this woman in this condition for 18 years. And in there in the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." So he's going to take some authority here and ordering them not to come to be healed on the Sabbath day. And so the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and leads them away to water them? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all of the people rejoiced at the glorious things which were done by him. So the whole attitude of the crowd changed, and they could see the logic and the reason of Jesus in this situation here. Loosing her on the Sabbath day, bound for 18 years. They should have been rejoicing rather than finding fault. And they did after that. Then in verse 18, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed and then unto leaven. And so he said, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I resemble it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Now, mustard seeds do not grow into great trees. So you have an abnormal growth here at the beginning. He's talking about the kingdom of God. There would be this abnormal growth. The church, the abnormal growth of the church. But it is not a normal thing for it to become like a tree. So you first of all have an abnormal situation where the mustard seed becomes like a tree and the birds of the air make their nest in it. Have you seen any bird nest in mustard plants? No. Have you seen a mustard plant that grows like a tree? No. So you've got a very abnormal thing. The mustard plant is like a tree, and birds are lodging in it. In parables, and there is what they call a expositional constancy. It's a law of interpretation. If in a parable, in one parable, the birds are a bad thing, whenever you find the birds in a parable, they are speaking of something that is evil. And so here with the birds making their nest in it, you have an evil situation going on. You have, first of all, an abnormal growth, and then you have an evil situation where the birds are making their nest in it. I think, a picture of the church, and I think that it's, talking about the abnormal growth of the church, and it becomes a place of evil within the church. And the parable of this mustard seed. And the parable of the leaven is similar to it. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. As we talked a little earlier on using the starter and so forth in the starter dough, the leaven that you'll use in it, a yeast, kind of a ingredient that causes really the whole lump to be leavened. And so again, leaven is a type of evil in parables and with expositional constancy. Here again, leaven is used as a type of evil permeating the whole lump of dough that is there, and not a good thing. And so he went through their cities and their villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then he said unto then one said to him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and we have drunk in your presence, and you have taught us in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know from whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in your kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, the north and the south, will sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are that are last will be first, and they that are first shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, you better get out of here, because Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet will perish out of Jerusalem. And then Jesus gives this lament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, and you stoned those that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so, chapter 13 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is warning them concerning future, and that he doesn't back down. I'm going to walk today and tomorrow, and he's coming to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he is knowing exactly the fate that awaits for him when he gets to Jerusalem, and weeping over the city. You kill the prophets. You've stoned those that God has sent to you. And how often I would have gathered you together as a hen does gather her brood, but you would not. So behold, your house is left desolate. I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word and for the instruction that we get from your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, that we might hide thy word away in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the study of the word, and open our hearts and our lives, Lord, to that work that you're wanting to do in each of us, the work that you want to do through our lives, Lord, as you use us as your instruments to bring your truth and your love to others around us. May we be, Lord, good witnesses of you, faithful witnesses, true witnesses, Lord. May people be able to see the truth and the reality of your love through our love for them. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon the church. May we become everything, Lord, you would have us to be. May we be instruments in your hands, bringing glory, Lord, unto you. Bless, we pray, your church and your people, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. And so we would encourage you, if you have a need in your life, as we're dismissed, just come on forward. They'll be pleased and blessed to pray for you and for whatever the issue is that you are needing help in tonight. The Lord wants to help you. The Lord will help you. And just give him that opportunity to do so, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord will do for you. So may the Lord bless you. May his hand be upon you. May you have a wonderful week serving him, drawing close to him, just experiencing his love and his presence in your life in a greater way than you've ever experienced or known before. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Sure is. God bless.